Let's join our hearts in prayer before I begin. Would you join me, please? Father, we come humbly before you this morning, recognizing, as we have just sung, our sins are many. And Father, in light of who you are, in light of your holiness, we recognize that apart from Christ, we're in a precarious place. Apart from your mercy, we would have no hope. And yet we can come because of Christ Jesus. So God, we come in humility and we come before you with awe and with reverence as well, knowing that you're the one true living God, the only God, high and exalted above all of creation. Holy and yet filled with love, offering forgiveness, the forgiveness that we need, providing it through the Lord Jesus. And so we come to give you the worship that's due to you. We come with grateful hearts. Father, we come as well lifting up to you the needs that are around us, those within our congregation, some struggling with health issues, some need healing, some need answers. Father, some need hope. Some need someone to walk alongside to care. Some struggle with emotional pain or stress. You are the God of all hope. And so we thank you that that's who you are. We thank you that your arms are open. We can come to you. And Father, we do and we lift up to you those who need you, some very desperately. Father, we come with thankful hearts as well, thankful for the things that you have done, things that you are doing, and things that you have promised you will do. We're grateful for how you've worked through the missionaries that we support, and this morning especially as the funds have been raised for that apartment in the retreat center in Guatemala, that can continue to go forward. So Lord, we thank you for what you've done there. Thank you for raising up Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders, people willing to serve on a worship team and in all the various ministries. We pray your blessing on each one as they serve you first and then your people that meet here. We're thankful, Father, for the ministries that take place outside the walls of the church as well. Some at 18 and 8th, but some, Lord, that maybe the rest of the congregation doesn't even know about. But your people are faithfully serving you, representing you, speaking your word, speaking truth, reaching out, loving, helping, doing the things that you desire your people to do. And so, Father, as we open your word together now, as we consider your calling on our lives, each of us as individuals, unique and personal, we pray, open our minds, open our hearts to see application that you have for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in 1 Kings chapter 16. And you see from the title, Sin Unchecked. So guess what the subject this morning is going to be? You just can't wait. No, everybody loves to talk about sin, don't you? Well, especially unchecked. And so now some of you are going, well, that's not a problem for me. And let me just say, yes, it is. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will get you, that he'll get all of us on this. So let's take a look, beginning at verse 29, 1 Kings 16, verse 29. If you got your Bibles, open it. If you don't, there should be one under a chair in front of you, or scroll down on your electronic device, whatever that might be. A short passage this morning. 1 Kings 16, let's start just with verse 29. And it says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah, And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. So the 38th year of Asa, it says, Asa reigned over Judah for 40 years. But this is, he's talking here about kings in the northern kingdom or Israel. Asa was in the southern kingdom or Judah. So let me try to get you some context. It always helps to get context. Solomon's kingdom. Solomon was the king at the height of the Jewish nation. And in 931, because of his sin, God said, I'm going to take 10 tribes away from you. And he promised to give it to Jeroboam. So Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and here's how you can remember. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, both at the same time. The southern kingdom is Judah, but Jeroboam starts with J. He's in the northern kingdom. So what you think might fit doesn't. That's how I remember. Okay? My twisted mind, I guess, perhaps. Rehoboam is king in the southern kingdom, or Judah, for 17 years. Abijah, his son, he then reigns for 3 years. Remember, we've been through this. That's 20 years. And then Asa begins to reign in Judah, in the southern kingdom. Now, in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, he first reigns. He reigns 22 years. We looked at him. It was not good. Then his son, Nadab, for 2 years. And then there's a coup. Baasha reigns for 24 years. Then his son, Elah, for 2 years. Then there's another coup. Zimri, he lasts, how long? You guys are following this, right? 7 days, yep. And then there's another overthrow of him, and it is Omri for 12 years. Omri's son is now Ahab. So that's where we're at. So here we have all these kings in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam and five of them, they're all bad. We're going through that at the time that Asa is king in Judah. And if you remember, Asa instituted spiritual reform. Remember all that he did, all the cleansing that he did, and the return to the Lord that he provided. So we have this, when this is listed, he became king in the 38th year of Asa. It's almost as if there's a contrast. Here we have Asa, and then we have these other kings. It's like, and Ahab, not a good heritage. Not a good heritage. Neither did Asa. But let's take a look at what happens. And like each of the kings before him in our calling, there's an opportunity. Ahab has an opportunity. He is given the kingdom. Let's take a look at his character. Verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It says he did evil. This is the first thing that said about him. If you remember back in chapter 12, verses 26 to 33, talked about Jeroboam. This all began with Jeroboam. Well, it began with Solomon, but Jeroboam really is the one who took it to a new level. Remember, he set up idols in Bethel and in Dan in the northern side of the part of the kingdom. He was afraid that those tribes would go back to Rehoboam, so he set up those. He made this non-Levites to be priests, non-legitimate priesthood. He set up a feast, a rival feast. He did these things to rival the true worship. And verse 33, 12 to 33 says, which he devised in his own heart. Jeroboam in his own heart. This was his plan, what he would do. Really, what we call that is syncretism. So taking man's ideas, man's religious ideas, and trying to fit that in with what God's prescribed. And it is called evil. He did evil. Secondly, it says, in the sight of the Lord. So, in other words, God sees it. So here's a question. Did Ahab think that God didn't see? Or did he think, well, God just isn't concerned? Or was he deliberately defiant? I don't know. In the sight of it, it almost suggests the idea that he wasn't innocent in what he was doing. Evil in the sight of the Lord. Thirdly, it says that he did more than all who were before him. More evil than all who were before him. If you remember, verse 25, last week we looked at Omri, and it said what? That he was more wicked than all before him. And so now Ahab steps it up another notch to make it even worse. So it may mean that he spent more time in it. Maybe it's that he spread it farther or deeper throughout the nation and the people. It was worse than ever. And here's the point to take from it. For us to take. God sees our sin. He sees it, and if we allow it, it will grow over time. If we allow it, it will grow over time. What started with Jeroboam, it grew worse and worse through Omri, and now with Ahab, even worse. It grew worse and worse. So as we think about our callings, let's just step back and think about it. Here's one thing that as we would carry out what God's called us to do, as we think about it, we need to always remember this. There's no such thing as sin that's secret from God. No such thing. A sin that's secret from God. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. So these ideas that, well, if nobody sees, it doesn't matter. Well, God sees. This idea, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's no big deal. Yeah, but God sees it. Well, if it's only thoughts, you know, and it's only thoughts that I think about and I never really do anything about it, well, there's no harm done. God sees it. Our sin is offensive to God. And so what we think isn't seen to God is like it's written on a large lighted screen with every detail in description. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me tell you, that is a sobering scripture, is it not? Everything, it is open, it is laid bare to his eyes. Every lustful, prideful, jealous, greedy, unforgiving, bitter, resentful, etc. thought, he sees, he knows. And any sort of syncretism that we might practice of trying to mix man's ideas in with what God's word says, with his truth, that's evil as well. God sees it. God knows it all. But secondly, in terms of an application, stop all sin before it becomes a stronghold. Just stop. Don't let it be like what we're reading here, getting worse and worse. Don't pass it on to the next generation to grow. Stop it. You know, all seed is like a seed. If you give it an opportunity, it'll sprout, and it'll grow. And the more the roots go down, the bigger it grows. And the bigger it grows, the more it can endure. And the more it grows and endures, the more fruit and seed it produces. Seeds of sin are untruths. Things that are not true, and they sprout when we believe that they are true. Ephesians 4:22 and 23 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Deceit, believing, desiring things that are not true. The seeds of deceit, this deceitful ideas, they must be set aside and replaced with God's truths, lest they grow and spread and become entrenched. Now, I'm telling you this so that not only you, but me too, that we are serious. We're serious about what is sin. We don't make light of it. Let's take a look at the consequence of Ahab following this course of life that is filled with sin. Verse 31. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Notice here what it says about his thinking and his actions, and then we have a little epitaph. His thinking, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He saw sin, what he knew was sin, to be trivial, not a big deal. Nothing bad's going to happen. This was the sort of attitude he took. Now, understand what God says. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities," that's another word for sin, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Again, that is sobering, is it not? It is saying sin makes a separation between us and God. We cannot live in it and think we're okay with God, as if he would wink at it. No sin is trivial to God. It's a big deal. It's serious. His thinking, his action. Notice his action. Verse 31, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Ethbaal, a priest of Baal who became the king. This is who he was. The chief gods of the Sidonians. Baal was the chief one, and then Asherah. Asherah, that's the female counterpart. They were around for a long time. When the Israelites first came into the land, those were gods that were already there, already worshipped. Moses warned about the gods, Baal and Asherah in particular. That they were warned about it. So what does Ahab do? He marries a woman who's strongly committed to this idolatry. Secondly, look at his worship. Verse 31, he went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he went to express his belief in and his willingness to do something for Baal, a false god. Verse 32, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he built a temple. He goes from going there to worship to coming back and building a temple and an altar for it to worship Baal in Israel. Verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. Asherah were images that were made, typically carved out of wood, to represent the imagined god who it was. So it was to give some sort of an image to a god that they say you can't see, and that's what they were, typically made out of wood, carved sometimes into trees. Sometimes they planted groves of trees to be the Asherim. But notice what we have here in Ahab. We have going from participating in this worship to becoming a promoter of it. In his epitaph, verse 33, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all who were before him. To provoke the Lord. If you remember in chapter 14, verse 9, it said, Jeroboam provoked the Lord to anger. Same was said of Baasha in chapter 16, verse 2, and Omri in 16, verse 26. And Ahab did even more. Even more. Verse 30 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And so we have, there's kind of this like bookends. We get this little brief description of him, and he's introduced as doing evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And then it's ended with he provoked more than all who were before him. And so he is revealed as the worst king of Israel. Nice epitaph, right? But we have here what seems to be this progression from seeing sin as being trivial to the marriage, to the worship, to the building of the temple and promoting it. And it illustrates what easily happens if a person allows sin to grow and take root in their life. Romans 1 describes this downward spiral and it's just in terms of the revelation that God has given all man to understand that there is a God who created this world to draw people to him. When it's denied and people enter into sin and begin to worship other things, there's this digression until finally in Romans 1:32 it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Man goes from turning away from God to embracing these things, to then applauding others who will join them in it. That's what we see here in Ahab. So here's the point. Participation in can easily become promotion of sin. Participation in sin, any sin, can easily become the promotion of it. That's really the natural course. Sin begins in thoughts. And if we stop and think about it, it begins with thoughts. Even a sinful reaction to something that happens, or some sort of incident, that reaction began in thoughts that were already there. The believing of some seed of untruth, it's where it begins. And so whether it's something that's not true about God, about personal identity, about rights, about what's right or wrong, about another person, something that's not true, and when there's that belief, that's where it begins. And so when something is it's not true, it's believed. And then when it's considered, well, trivial, it doesn't matter, then it sprouted. And then the mind is like rich soil. For example, it might be, I haven't forgiven someone. I haven't forgiven someone. But you know what? I never say anything bad about them. And when I'm around them, I'm still courteous and kind to them. But I have never forgiven them. You know what? You know what's just waiting to happen? Gossip and slander. It's waiting to happen. If I don't deal with it, eventually that's what's going to happen. And we can say that of all sorts of sin. If we give it a place, it's going to do something. It's going to rise up at some point. So for an application, let's just take this. Don't allow any sin to have a place in your life. Don't allow it. We just need to have a serious conviction about it. You know, sin is like exercise and nutrition to a muscle. Muscle that's not used and given nutrition, it goes into atrophy, right? We know muscle atrophy, what? It just gets weaker and weaker when it isn't used. But if a muscle is exercised, someone works out, muscles get stronger, right? You get pretty impressive, right? If it's exercised, even a weak muscle. That's why we have therapy, to give it strength. Sin's like, it can be like a muscle. When it gets exercised and is fed a little bit, it gets stronger and stronger. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, I have this little saying, the strength of sin is in darkness. When sin is kept hidden, it has strength. And if it gets exposed, if we're willing to bring it to light, if we're willing to say, this is inside me, this is something that I'm thinking that's not right, or something that I do in secret that's not right, if I'm willing to bring it to light and expose it and deal with it, then it loses its ability to grow. You know, this is not pleasant to think about and talk about, and I don't take joy in it. You know, we all want something that's interesting and uplifting, and say something to me that's going to make me laugh. You know, that's what we sort of want. But you know what? Even laughter, when it's sprinkled with a little sin, becomes a sour meal, does it not? And here's such an important scripture, I think, for us to remember. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's to be holy. What's holy? Holiness is purity. It means it's the absence of anything that's corrupt. And God says that we should be holy in all our behavior. All sin is an assault on the holiness of God. Period. So it's to try to trivialize any sin is worse than foolish. Now, resisting sin, it can be hard, if not overwhelming. I mean, we all have these certain temptations that just seem to have more strength maybe in us than they do in other people, and it can be hard. So it's so important that we know this, and I just want to leave you with this thought. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Huh? That's the victory comes through Christ. And so we don't ever want to lose sight of that. Victory over sin and temptation, over all of it. It's been accomplished by Christ Jesus at the cross. His substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, it removed that eternal separation in complete misery that we earned by our sin. It removed that from being our future to all who have received what he's done. And many, I hope everybody here has. But sometimes we forget that it's not just Not just the power of sin to condemn us eternally, but Christ also broke the power of sin and temptation over us in this life. He provided a new life. It's called the regeneration. It's called the new creation that God's given to us through Christ. And so this new life, it enables us to say no to every sin. It enables us access to his help than to resist it. Paul said in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Two parts to this. Very, very simple. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity. Don't go there. Say no. And the other part is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the help of Christ, we're not strong enough to resist. Without his help, we don't even see our sin. As a matter of fact, without his help, the desire for at least some sin to be rid of it isn't even there. Here's the most important part that I want to leave you with. The only adequate protection from the power of sin is to put on Christ Jesus. That's the only adequate protection from sin's power over us, to grab us, to entrap us, to grow in us. It's to put on Christ Jesus. We put him on by faith. It's turning to Christ, turning away. It's turning away from those sinful things. It's consciously turning away and turning to him and what he did on the cross. Asking him, apply Jesus, what you did to me, to my life, to my sin. And then believing that he will. So this is all, in one word, it's faith. It's believing I need what he did. Believing that it's available. And then believing that God will give it to me if I ask him for it. And it's what we need, and it's the only way we can. So if you've asked for forgiveness of your sin, not only are you saved by faith in Christ, you also have the victory, and that's by faith as well. So the Christian life is, it's daily belief, and this is how we live victorious. In other words, it's this attitude that we take. It's like, I don't have to give in. I mean, anything that we can look at and see as sin is like, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go there. I don't have to believe that. Because Christ broke its power. And so we just need to learn to be able to see things. So anything that takes me away from the Lord, anything that takes me away from him, I can look at that and say, I don't need that. I don't have to go there. Everything that was formerly unresistible, the power I could not resist it before, it's no longer the greatest power. Our union with Christ means he's the greatest power. And so the power to resist any and all sin, we can tap into through our union with Christ. It's ours. So everything that was a I can't is now a I can with Christ. And so let's be a people who don't make provision, who don't tolerate little things, who don't make sinful words and actions and thoughts. Let's not make them trivial. Let's make them be gone. Because we can. And as we do, the power of Christ will reign within us. You know, there's, and let me just close with this. There's this interesting attempt that was made. It was a report in the Sydney Morning Herald about this guy, Neil Jordan, who likes to get inside an animal's mind when he's trying to work to save species. So he tries to save different species, and one example was lions. And so as he looked at lions, you know, they're ambush predators. They rely on stealth and the element of surprise to bring down their prey. kind of makes me think of sin. As soon as they lose the element of surprise, as soon as the prey sees them, they just abandon the hunt. So if you think about a lion, you know, you're trying to an antelope or something like that, as soon as they're spotted, that they realize that they won't catch it. So they abandon the hunt. And so that's why him and his fellow researchers, they went to Botswana to paint eyes on the rumps of cows. And so they saw that as to be a low-cost way to protect livestock from lions. And this Dr. Jordan holds this research post at a conservation society, and he said, "We wanted to hijack this natural response by painting eyes on the rumps of cows so that lions could be tricked into thinking they'd been seen and abandoned the hunt." And it's the same kind of a trickery that woodcutters in India use to ward off tigers by wearing face masks on the back of their heads. Butterflies avoid being patterns on their wings and that sort of thing. And, you know, just like being watched by affects lions and what they do, it's the same for people. We should understand that God's watching us. Every action, every word, every thought, it's laid bare before him. And so as we would remember that and we would think of that, it can be key to having victory and the power of Christ living within us. Thank you, Lord, for some time. Lessons we can learn from people long ago, even people not good. But especially, Father, for your word, which is truth, that we can look at that and we can draw true principles from it, things that we can believe, we can trust, we can live by. So thank you, Father. I pray for each of us that we might take from here what you have for us and be a people that represent you well in the world we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.